Praise the Lord. It's good to be here with you this morning. I really am excited about the Word of God, and the farther I go into just teaching through the Word of God, the more I'm becoming excited about it, and I'm beginning to discover that it just taking the Word of God and studying it and putting a message together is eliminating a lot of stress for me. Because I know I'm always safe there. If I try to do a topical type teaching, and I'm not against that, I believe that's necessary at times and so forth, but it seemed like for me, as I go scripture by scripture, verse by verse, and working through a book, it really starts revealing truth to me in ways I've not seen it before, and so I'm really beginning to enjoy that. I love the journey. I am challenged by the difficulties of it sometimes, and today is no exception to the rule. My title this morning is Hebrews, an Encouragement to Believers, Part 11. It's hard to imagine that I've been working on the 11th message already of this, and I'm only in chapter 5 and 6. So we've got a long ways to go, church, to make it through the book of Hebrews, but I hope you can bear with me and get as excited about it as what I have been. I really do request your prayers today as we dig into this particular portion of Scripture. It's going to be Hebrews 5, 11 through chapter 6 of 3. And many Bible scholars today believe that Hebrews 5 and 6, or at least the last part of 5 and chapter 6, are some of the hardest portions in all of Scripture to teach on. I'll be looking more at chapter 6 at a later time, but focusing primarily on the first three verses. I do have to admit that, and I know it's a good place to be, that I am leaning heavily on God to reveal truths that we need to hear. But I also have to admit that I'm leaning heavily on the experience and knowledge of other men and writings and so forth that I can draw from to put a message together that I hope will resonate with each of our hearts and will inspire us to walk it out, to be changed. I want us to understand what God is saying to us. And I believe, again, that he who teaches, he who studies is probably the biggest, is the one who gets the most out of it. And so I feel blessed. I would like to believe that this portion of Scripture wouldn't be needed anymore in our culture today. But the truth be told, we probably need it now more than ever before in history. That's what I see. Let me begin by making a comparison. Back in Michigan, not far from where we lived, I would imagine probably several miles as the crow flies, someone began building a rather large house. Everything seemed to go well with it until one day, we noticed as we drove by that nothing was happening. There were no cars parked there anymore. Nothing was happening. And it was, the structure of it was up. I'm not even sure if all of the roof was on it. But nothing more was happening. And it didn't take long for the weeds to grow up from when the excavation had been done. And it didn't take long at all until the house began to deteriorate quite rapidly. There was nothing happening with the house. I later learned that the owner hadn't really counted the cost. And I think he ended up losing his dream. That building project sat there for quite a number of years until someone came along with a vision to bring it back to life again. approximately 6 years ago, I too began building a house. Although the process was very slow and it took about 4 years with much criticism from people for how long it was taking, I never lost the vision of the project. And guess what? Today, Joy and I and our family and many other people have enjoyed the fulfillment of our dream. That's not to say that we have any special house or anything. I'm just saying the effort, the vision, the dream that I had, that we had, we've seen it fulfilled. And the purpose of the house that I labored for 4 years is now being accomplished. Although the first house in this story went up rather quickly, in the end, it was rather useless in its unfinished condition versus the house that we built, even though it took much longer to build it. You see, with our house, there was slow, steady progress being made until the project was completed. And today, we are enjoying having a place that we call our own. It is a place where we go to rest. It is a place where we can go and let our hair down, so to speak. It's a place where we can go to cry when life throws us tough curveballs. The first house became an eyesore in the community, and it certainly would have been better if that project would have never been started. That seems to be somewhat the same theme in our text today. And I would invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And again, I'm going to be trying to cover verses 11 through 14 and then the first three of 6 as well. I suppose most of us, at one time or another in our lives, have heard these five words from someone we were trying to impress. You need to grow up. At the time, it probably kind of hurt, didn't it? I'm sure this was probably most often in reference to our mental state, not so much our stature, but how we were processing life, maybe in our immaturity. Before I go any farther with this idea, I'd like to set the record straight, unless anyone thinks that Dave's got it all put together when it comes to being grown up. Anyway, I decided to see if there'd be, there's all kinds of these little tests online that you can do to determine your giftings and all the different things, and I decided I'm going to see if there's one that I can do to determine what my mental age is. And sure enough, they're out there. And I found one that I thought looked reputable. And so I did this online thing. And, you know, it's online, so it's got to be accurate, right? It's got to be true. So anyway, I did this thing. And as I went through question by question, I was beginning to feel kind of smug, actually, I have to admit. I felt kind of smug at the answers that I was giving because I felt that the questions they were asking and the options they were giving on answers were pretty good traits. And they should have been pretty good traits for me. Anyway, I got to the end, and all of a sudden, this thing popped up saying that my mental age was 41 years old. It said I would have been born in 1978. As most of you know, I'm a bit older than that. I'm actually 57, and I was born in 61. So obviously, Dave has some growing up to do. Now, Perhaps this isn't all bad in the fact that maybe the dementia or forgetfulness is a little farther down the road before it hits me too hard. Oh yeah, one other thing is the test told me that I was sophisticated. And I had to laugh at that one because I realized that online tests aren't very accurate. Anyway, all that just to say, I don't know why I'm called to preach on this subject today or this portion of Scripture. And just because I am doesn't mean that I have it together, church. In fact, I have to admit, yesterday, as I was processing through this, God spoke deeply into my heart and brought a deep conviction into the very core of my being and helped me see that I am as plagued with indifference and coldness sometimes as anyone can ever be. Anyway, when we struggle with the knowledge of a need to grow up, it often works itself out with insecurities, never really confident that we can do what is expected from us. We question whether we've ever been able to get our spiritual feet on the ground. When we talk to people, we second-guess ourselves. We're reluctant to take charge of an assigned or known need. It is easier to push responsibility to someone else, and we pass up opportunities to make a difference in our circle of influence. Here's the thing. Whether it is real immaturity or felt immaturity, it is limiting us by holding us back from the potential of being all that God wants us to be. So far, we've primarily been talking about mental immaturity, but what about our spiritual immaturity? I want to read the text, but in order to get the context of this setting, I'd like to go back and read verses 5 through 10 of 5. Follow along with me, verses 5 through 10. So also Christ glorified himself not to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, There thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's continue on with the rest of the chapter. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What we've seen so far with the book of Hebrews is this beautiful, awesome, grand description of Jesus and him being our high priest. We've also, on a few occasions, seen little stop and consider moments like we see in chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1, where he stops and he's challenging us to consider what he's saying to us. So anyway, so far, he's primarily giving us this beautiful description of Jesus as our high priest, and it seems to be the main theme of the book as we've seen so far. But almost out of nowhere, the author, as it were, slams on the brakes and in all reality tells us to grow up. He's saying, before we can go any farther, or before we can even understand what he's been trying to tell us now, we need to grow up. We need to deal with our spiritual immaturity. Before we can go any farther, you need to grow up, he says. In all reality, it is a harsh little passage of Scripture, but the author is saying, it is time to take stock of where we are and who we are. Are you spiritually mature, or are you spiritually stunted, underdeveloped, missing opportunities? Do you need to do some growing up spiritually? Let's be honest. I think we all struggle with this problem. And before we go on, let's just pause and pray that God would truly break us down, break down any barriers that are there that would keep us from really inviting this rebuke, this admonition to go on with God. God, it's with apprehension even that I think about teaching or preaching on the challenge of growing deeper with you. But I pray, God, that you would come today into each of our hearts and help us understand the importance of coming in brokenness before you and saying yes to you and to seizing the opportunities of growing with you, to allow your Holy Spirit to do his perfect cleansing work in our lives and to grow us up into adulthood as spiritual people. Lord, come do that for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, a little questionnaire. This one will be a lot shorter than the one I took online, but I'm sure it'll be a lot more accurate and a lot more telling because it comes from the Word of God. Remember the chapter and the verse in chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and in the intents of the heart. Here's our first question. We'll be looking at verse 11, where it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, the question is, are you dull of hearing? Now, anyone of us could be preaching this message, and we could be preaching this message anywhere. I'm not targeting anyone here. It's just that this is the Word of God, and as we work through this passage or through this book, I'll just preach the Word as it comes, and hopefully it can meet a felt need somewhere and bring us conviction and take us on to higher planes of living with Christ. So are you dull of hearing? I looked up in the dictionary what the definition of the word dull is, and here's a long list of them. Uninteresting, boring, tedious, tiresome, wearisome, dry, flat, bland, characterless, featureless, colorless, monotonous, unexciting, uninspiring, unstimulating, lacking variety, lacking variation, lacking excitement, lacking interest, unimaginative, uneventful, lifeless, and there were many more. I decided that's probably enough for us to chew on. It's like we've just given up. There is no point in pursuing something more meaningful. In the NIV, it says, because you no longer try to understand. Instead of dull of hearing, it says, because you no longer try to understand. And I have to admit, that feels very much like pointing the finger and quite accusatory. But it cuts to my heart when I consider that it's God's word speaking to me. He's the one asking me the question, are you dull of hearing? Or are you no longer trying to understand? The truth of the dull person is that he has given up trying, and not just that, he has given up responding to the call to go deeper. There is something to consider in this problem. Ironically, being dull of hearing takes hard work, because weak after week of hearing the gospel preached and all manner of other spiritual influences we encounter, it takes some willful resistance to not let it play on our conscience. So being dull of hearing actually takes a lot of work when you stop and think about it. Maybe the problem we have today is that we are so full of all this good information that we end up not knowing what to do with it anymore, or with any of it. It is kind of like having a large library. I was in my office, and behind me is this big library of books. Joy, everybody knows, Joy loves books, and she's a professional with books almost. She's read probably more books than I will ever even think about reading in my lifetime. But we have this whole big library of books behind my desk. And I thought about, this kind of like having a larger library of really good books on our shelves, but never intending to read any of them in fear that they might require us to change something in how we live our lives. With all of the messages we hear and all the reading and podcasts and all sorts of other good information, have we become dull of hearing? Have we become numbed to the significant power of the transforming power of God's Word revealed to us through His Spirit? And I invite you to go with me to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 for question 2, where it says, Therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. The second question is, have you left the principles of the doctrine of Christ? In the ESV, it says, the elementary doctrine of Christ. So perhaps the better way of asking the question would be, have you left the elementary doctrine of Christ? We need to consider this little list in verses 1 and 2. They're really just kind of the basic point that he's making of a greater point that he wants to make. Let's look at the first one. Number one, the foundation of repentance. The elementary thing here is repentance. For a lot of us, we have probably confused repentance with the idea of confession. We sin, we feel convicted, we seek out someone to talk to, and together we come to God and confess our sin, and that is a very good thing to do, no doubt. It's a great start. But so many times we turn right back to the very thing we just confessed. That's confession, not to be confused with repentance. Confession needs to be coupled with real repentance. And now we can move on into greater spiritual maturity. Are you stuck in a cycle of empty confession and have no power to walk it out in real repentance? Number two, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. It seems like what he is saying here is simply, in the same way as you're struggling with the concept of repentance, you too are not understanding the concept or purpose of basic doctrines such as baptism or laying on of hands. You can potentially major on the particular doctrine, but you miss the deeper value of walking in obedience to God in these practices, and in so doing, experiencing the greater power of God in your life. This is never to minimize the value of doctrine, because these things are foundational to effective Christian living. How can you have a useful house, to reference back to the analogy that I gave you, if there is no solid foundation built upon which you will build the rest of it? Jesus said, we are to be baptized, but if we can't even embrace that in simple obedience, then how can we expect to go on in greater maturity? And we could add many other things to that. That's just the example that the writer of Hebrews is using, the example of baptism and the laying on of hands. How can we ever expect to go on into maturity if we're not willing to stand up and say, yes, I take this bold step of obedience and declare my allegiance to Christ? And I make that point simply because I believe that in every struggle of life, when we realize that we've fallen into sin or anything that we struggle with or whatever, and we want to walk in victory, the way we win the battle is by exposing darkness to the light. And I think that's like baptism, when you choose to publicly make the statement that you're willing to walk it out in a public way like that. You're driving a stake in the ground, as it were, and saying, this is a defining moment in my life. You're declaring your allegiance to Christ. This same principle applies for any other areas that we of our lives where God is calling us to take a stand for truth. Because, like I said, when we stand for truth, darkness is driven back and Satan loses the battle. I believe these first two verses of chapter 6 are given to us to better help us understand that what he is really saying in 5 is that too many of us are still stuck on feeding on milk. We're not growing, and when we are not growing, we are obviously getting weaker and sicker in our faith rather than maturing. In all reality, we are starving our faith by lack of obedience to a call to doctrines that take us on to spiritual maturity. In the early church, we know baptism and the laying on of hands was merely the first step in kickstarting an intense journey towards a much deeper spiritual growth. Have we moved beyond the elementary doctrine of Christianity? I invite you to go back to verses 12 and 13 with me, where it says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And here we come to our third question. Are you confident to teach others? The writer of Hebrews is saying, this is an assumed thing, that you should be teaching people. I have to ask, are you teaching people? With the information you have and the experience of the new birth, are you teaching anyone? As long as we have more information than the person we are called to teach, then we have a responsibility to teach. Too many of us think that until we have a certain level or certain degree or certain amount of experience, we can't teach someone. It's never good enough to hold what we know and not share even the smallest amount of truth with someone who needs to hear it. I think one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is whether we will be willing to go into the world with the information we have and allow someone from there to fire questions at us or to challenge us in our faith. and to be able to make a good defense for the gospel. We need to be able to do that. We need to be stable enough. We need to be solid enough to where we can do that without fear. That the faith of Christ that's been planted into our hearts will become evident and we can clearly show Jesus to the lost world around us. They have less information than we do. What we know, what we've implanted, what we've experienced in our hearts needs to be worked out as we show others Christ. That's what we talk about when we talk about teaching. When we are able to walk in that place, then that is one mark that we're willing to go into a deeper spiritual maturity. Not only do we wrestle with the question of whether we are confident to teach someone, but the greater question might be, are we compelled to teach others? Because if our relationship with Christ is as personal, meaningful, and life-transforming as we want it to be, the love of Christ will constrain us, will compel us to share it with others. Are we, I leave you this challenge, I leave myself this challenge, are we actively seeking out opportunities to teach others? And if we're not, we need to take stock and do a spiritual examination test of our own spiritual immaturity. Again, like I said, if we are satisfied to hold it to ourselves, we need to be warned that we too will die a slow but sure spiritual death. So as we consider these three questions that basically ask us how spiritually mature we really are, we can ask another one. What does it really matter? What is the value in spiritual maturity? That, of course, is where the good stuff really comes in. First point is to grow. What is the value of starting to build the house and stopping partway into the process? At best, the basement floor might be a good place for our children to ride their skateboards as we see ours do outside on the concrete so often. If the roof isn't completed, nor the windows and doors installed, nor the water and electricity connected, we have something that won't provide any real shelter from the elements around us, nor will it be able to provide us the basic essential needs such as water supply or electricity. Again, we go back to the idea he gives of laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Just stopping there with the elementary doctrines isn't enough. Going back again to verse 12, it says, "You have need of milk and not of strong meat," in 13 as well, "for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Living on milk, what does that look like? What is the result of that? The result, as we know it, is our growth is stunted. If we remain in the state of spiritual immaturity, we're like a little child that is vulnerable and totally dependent on the adults who are responsible to care for it. As soon as that responsible party is no longer caring for the helpless child, that child will, without doubt, left unattended, die a slow, painful death. In the same way, as adults, spiritually speaking, if we are feeding on milk, we will become susceptible to false doctrines, easily discouraged, and open to the attacks of the devil himself. There is something very beautiful about each stage and each new thing that is learned in the life of a small child. When it comes to food, if a new mother would immediately start feeding that newborn child mashed potatoes and steak blended in the Vitamix, it probably wouldn't be long before you'd see significant problems occurring. But take that same child when it is 2 years old and continue feeding it only milk, you will soon see other problems begin to develop as well. Because at that age, a child is needing a fair amount of solid food in order for it to grow and be healthy. That is one of the joys of parenting and grandparenting, I would add. To see that child take his or her first bite of solid food and watch the expression and the twisted face and the all those things. But it's enjoyable to see that happen. It's also enjoyable for parents to slip that first bite of ice cream into that mouth. But I digress. The point we're making here is that child is starting to gain some independence from its mother. And it is a beautiful thing. I suppose, especially sometimes the moms think that. It means that child is healthily growing and going in the direction that it needs to go. But as a young Christian, or any Christian for that matter, we know that the central support that we have comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the source of power that we turn to. He is the one that grows us up. But we have to want Him to feed us. For many of us, we're willing to be spoon-fed by others and aren't willing to dig, to really dig, to dig in and discover these truths for ourselves. Without a very clear understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit, we're left to wander around like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, when we are not walking in the power of true repentance, as I mentioned earlier, we are actually better off living under man-made rules, although that is not the heart of God. If you have questions about that, I'd love to have a discussion about that later on. That's just where I've come to. If we're not willing to really tap into the full power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace the entire Word of God as it's given to us, we are better off living under man-made rules. But I clarify, that is not the heart of God. One of the questions I had to ask myself as I considered these challenges is, how well could I stand, or how spiritually strong and healthy would I be if all of a sudden my church and my family community would be taken away from me and I would be left alone? How much do I depend on others to shore me up? Would I fall prey to the world system? Would I fall prey to Satan's attacks? Am I always looking for someone or something to teach me something because I'm not being fed spiritually? Haven't we heard that so often? Moving on to another church because I'm not being fed spiritually. Are we like the 18-year-old boy? My father saw sucking his thumb while he was working at a livestock auction when I was a little boy. I remember Dad coming home and telling us that he met this 18-year-old boy who was unloading the animals Dad had taken, I don't know what it was, to the auction. And this young 18-year-old boy was unloading, and every split second that he had, he put his thumb in his mouth like he was sucking his thumb. And Dad came home, and I remembered how appalled we were at the idea of an 18-year-old sucking his thumb. It's like, grow up already. But I have to ask the question, are we spiritually sucking our thumbs? Are we still feeding on milk? Here's a little quiz today that we need to consider. How much do we know about our jobs, our hobbies, or the current news or the latest gossip stories that are swirling around us? What about the latest sports victories of our favorite teams or the names of the best players on those teams? Think about that. And then think about how much effort you are putting in to know about the things of the Spirit of God. How much effort do you give in understanding who Jesus really is? How much time do you invest in understanding the grand scheme of all that God meant us to be and know about the ultimate plan He has put in place for man to have that amazing personal relationship that can be experienced only when we know Him in that very intimate place of true repentance? How much time do we invest in knowing the story of the Bible and how we fit into that story and what Spirit-filled living really looks like? That, my friends, is chewing on solid food as described in verse 14 where it says, "Be strong. Meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Why be mature, we can ask? In order to grow. In order that we might be discerning to distinguish good from evil, in order to be able to stand. Reason two, to be mature, in order for us to take responsibility. It makes the point that you ought to be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you. As Christians, we do have a responsibility to teach, as we see in Colossians 3:16, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Wasn't just written to the pastors or to the teachers. This was written for all believers. It is never enough for us to just get fat on the intake of solid food. But we do that in order that we would be mature enough to share it with others and help them find new levels of maturity. It is a 2 Timothy 2:2 principle where it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And then reason number three to be mature, to allow God to complete the work that He has started in you. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." God is in the business of perfecting those He has perfected. He has set us apart and then is working on us. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Why pursue maturity? Because Jesus died for you to do that. One of the greatest examples we have in Scripture is the story of Jesus. Is the story of Jesus' time investment. What I'm saying here is that one of the most important stories in history is Jesus' time investment with His disciples. He invested a lot of time with His disciples in order for them to grow to maturity, because He knew that what they'd been called to was going to require that they walk it out in a spiritual state of maturity, even to the point of a martyr's death for most of them. And in the same way, the mission that He calls us to needs maturity. So, how can we be spiritually mature? Keeping in mind that all that Jesus has done for us and all that He calls us to, here are a few things to consider. Number one, we need to take it on the chin, as it were. The writer here makes a very desperate plea to the Hebrew Christians and gives them a very brutal and serious rebuke. And if they're going to mature, they need to very humbly accept His rebuke. And friends, we need to do the same. Letting Scripture rebuke us is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we best not fight against it. When we can do that, it is a true sign of maturity taking place. Number two, when we have allowed our hearing to become dull, then we must sharpen our hearing. The dull of hearing person takes the simplest things and then gives up on the harder things he or she is called to. They give up on wrestling with the greater mysteries, the things that were revealed to them, the depths of God's holiness. They give up on looking into how glorious God really is. But if they could or would just do that, then they would begin to see the depths of their own desperation because of sin. Number three, embrace your calling. We're just about done. If you don't know what it is, then seek earnestly the heart of God, and He will reveal it to you. Did you get that? Embrace your calling. One of the fast tracks to maturity is taking responsibility. It's called embracing your calling. Number four, be trained by constant practice. Maturity comes with dedication and practice, just the same way as any athlete trains for the sport they are seeking to win. We too must, with much repetition, continually practice in order to win the race of spiritual maturity. Be constantly in prayer. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Number five, and this one may well be the most important one. Go with me to verse 3 of chapter 6, where it says, "And this will we do if God permits." Here we see how important maturity is, and we certainly want to strive for it. We can't do it alone. Paul talked about this in Colossians 4, the end of the chapter there, where he was addressing all of his different friends and blessing them and greetings and so forth. And he spoke concerning Epaphras, where it says in verse 12 of Colossians 4, "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Finding ourselves completely in the will of God, not allowing all of the earthly distractions to get between our focus of being in the will of God. I will close by sharing a scripture out of Romans 8, verses 10 through 11, where it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell on you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Are we raised with Christ? Are we walking in His victories? Are we trying to win our own victories? Are we content to just feed on the milk? It's time we have a grilling party and get out the steak.